And I invite you to turn in the Bible, God's holy word, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 through 28, which concludes this letter of the Apostle Paul, the first letter he's written to the church in the city of Thessalonica. And if you're looking in the Bibles in the pews, this is on page 988. As you're turning there, I want to tell you plainly what my goal is. My aim in giving to you this section of the Word of God is that you will leave this place hungering for holiness, praying for holiness, magnifying a faithful God for holiness. Let's pray as we come to the Word of God. Lord, we are inadequate even to hear. Naturally, because of sin, our ears are so deaf and blocked up, and our hearts so hard that we cannot perceive. It's as if the parables sometimes might be read to us and us not understand them. We know this is our natural condition, and we know that we have no basis on which to ask that you would open our understanding and give us life and give us faith and give us holiness, except that you have given your Son. You have given him, O Lord, and not only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, even if we are just in the position of the dogs, O God, the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Lord, open to us not crumbs, but the feast of the Word of God, Christ himself, you and your holiness. May we behold in this your word and by your spirit, may we behold you and adore you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 to the end. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Not so much a custom in our culture, but it was at one time a custom to bless your children at particular moments. And you might think perhaps of the patriarchs. As you're reading through the earliest book in the Bible, Genesis, you will encounter various times where God will bless, but also men will bless. You might think, for instance, of the blessing that Isaac bestows on Jacob. Or think before that even of the way that Bethuel and Laban bless Rebekah. She's leaving to be the wife of Isaac in Genesis 24. Or Israel preparing to die. He stretches out his hands. He crosses them over in a very significant motion to bless Ephraim and Manasseh, the sons of Joseph in Genesis 48. Significant moments. Significant, great, weighty blessings. And for the church in Thessalonica, this was a weighty moment. They were persecuted. They were suffering. It was a question in Paul's mind, a great anxiety for him, and you can see it in the rest of this letter, whether they would persist and continue in the faith. And Paul can't go back to them. There's still much instruction that's needed, growth, maturity. yes, a significant moment, and Paul's heart is just breaking for them. You can hear that in these words. These are the warmest, tenderest words that the apostle can speak. Warm words. He's already said that he cares for them like the nursing mother cradles her infant, or like a father loves, protects, provides for his children. He's constantly praying for them again and again. We read this, but for instance, chapter 3, verse 10, we read, "We pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see your face, see you face to face, and supply what is lacking in your faith." Think of that. This is a consuming thing for Paul. He's awake in the night, and in the course of the day, what's he doing? He's praying. We want to see you. We want to build your faith. And we come now to the end of this letter, and all that has been right and important and necessary for the Spirit of God to say through this man, the Apostle Paul, who loves God's people so very well. And he closes significantly, and this is wonderful to see in the text. Keep your Bible open, if you would, for a moment. Look there at verse 23. "Now may the God of peace..." And then look down to the concluding verse, verse 28. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." A kind of encapsulation of all of God's blessing. The letter opens in the same way. Grace to you and peace. The God of peace, the grace of Christ. This whole concluding section, it's as if the Apostle Paul is stretching out his hands across the miles. And like a patriarch, like one representing a people, places the blessing of God upon this fragile church. A great blessing. A weighty blessing. And this is what it is for not only the Thessalonians in that day, but now for us as well, that we should be assured. That we should be assured that God will work His holiness in us. God will work His holiness in us. And I hope you can begin to see the loveliness and the power and the wonder of this as we proceed. The same God who has chosen us, brought His word to us, as He did the Thessalonians, turned us from our idols to the living God, has delivered us from the wrath to come by His Son, who has made His word to be exhibited in our own lives, even as we just prayed for unbelieving relatives. His purpose. This is the blessing, not just a prayer, but God's great determination for you, what He places upon you, that He will accomplish His holy purpose to work holiness in you. Now, if we look briefly at verses 25 through 28, you can see the sort of the conclusion, the farewell, if you like, of the Apostle Paul. When you write a letter, you have maybe a few things to say at the end. This is sort of what Paul is doing. And all of these demonstrate the outcome of what we're going to focus on, God working His holiness in us. A holy fellowship with holy obligations here in the church. And you can see this, first of all, in verse 25. There is a holy zeal for the ministry. Paul says, pray for us. Pray for us, speaking in humility. But Paul is saying, he does in so many other places, with a powerful desire, appealing to God for the ministry of the gospel, the cause of Christ to advance through His ministers. We have a holy fellowship. We have a holy obligation to lift to God prayers for the ministry of the gospel. The next verse, holy greetings. He says, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Now, don't get distracted by this. Might as well substitute in there, if you like, holy handshake. There's nothing sexual about this. This is a common greeting. In fact, if you came to my wife's family's home, if you went into any regular Assyrian home, you kiss each other on the cheek as you come in. This is a statement, really, of love and affection and consideration for one another's welfare. It's sincerity, unlike the kiss that Judas betrays the Lord with. It's solidarity, loyalty. Greet the brothers in this way. Without anything in your heart to come between you, with true fellowship, genuine love, a sincere desire to hold one another up. This is the way in which Paul greets, and this is the way in which we ought to greet one another, with that affection and attention to one another. Verse 27, another obligation and means of fellowship. I put you under oath. It's very strong language. It's unusually so. before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. Everyone needs to hear what Paul is writing. It's extremely important that the whole church hear not only the communication of Paul's love and this blessing from the Lord, but more than that, Paul is saying this is a public document. This is God's will declared to you. And here he is setting a kind of pattern for future letters, that they will be openly, publicly read in the worship of God. The reading of Scripture is an act of fellowship with God and with one another, and an obligation we have in our worship. Finally, notice the last verse, a holy comfort, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with us. Paul is not with them, but Christ is with them. Christ is with you. His grace is with you. His presence with you. What good things there are to the end of the age. He will never leave, never forsake his people, always bound to you as he is forever incarnate, sustaining you, keeping you by his Spirit. Now, those are obligations. This is the fellowship of the gospel. Yes, direction, but part of the blessing that flows primarily from this request, this prayer of Paul's that we will look at in verses 23 and 24. This is the means by which all of those blessings come, by God working his holiness in us. In verses 23 and 24, I want you to see how God calls us and what confidence he gives by the holiness that he works in us, and also as we consider the God who is holy, who works in us. First, the holiness, though, that God works in us. Throughout this letter, Paul's been talking of the wonderful progress that these people have made in faith and holiness. But again, there's so much left to be done. There is a lot left to do, and Paul is very concerned to be with them and to supply what is lacking in their faith. And that which needs to be filled out, which needs to be completed, is their holiness. Here again, what he says in this blessing and request. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you, make you holy completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Holiness is what he has in view. Blamelessness, sanctification, we can simply put them under this one heading, personal as well as communal holiness. So we need to understand what this holiness is. Holiness is unknown to us apart from God himself. Holiness is God's absolute separation from all that is sin and evil. Psalm 5 verse 4 says that evil may not dwell with him. He is intensely pure, in other words. In fact, he is of purer eyes than even to look upon evil. It says in Habakkuk chapter 1. God is, you might say, devoted to all that is good and right, to his justice, to his mercy. He is unmixed, he's undiluted, he's intensely and entirely given over to and filled with a consuming love for all that is good. Or we might simply put it this way, God is utterly and without mixture devoted to himself. That's his leading characteristic. The angels cry this out in glory as we read in Isaiah chapter 6. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. His absolute commitment to his own righteousness and his love and all that he is, his unwavering and intense and consuming passion, we might say, for himself, cannot be spoken of too highly. This is his holiness. Holy, holy, holy. His glory rests upon that. His glory is derived from that. This is his separation from sinners then, and that which brings sinners into condemnation. Yet it is also that which Paul prays for. The holiness of God is witnessed most of all, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ, a man tempted, but without any sin, utterly devoted to God. We'll contemplate more of what that means, but consider that that means that Jesus never gave way to a false motive, to selfishness. He never, ever unbelievingly questioned his Father, never pursued his will in opposition to the Father, blameless, perfect and pure, entirely devoted to God. Now, this is where we have a problem, because if God is so holy, so intensely devoted to his own glorious moral quality, then we can't stand before him. We cannot see the Lord without holiness, but we are those who have only sin to our name. The city above is described in Revelation 22 in this way: blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. That's God's holiness, to keep sinners out. The unwashed. This is the message of the whole Bible in so many ways. For instance, as God leads his people through the wilderness, as he comes to dwell with them in their midst, he says, Leviticus 11:45, I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. The requirements haven't changed. Sometimes we shift over Old Testament to New Testament, and we think that somehow God has changed. Maybe he's gotten a little bit soft. And Paul is so clear in this epistle that the opposite is true. He exhorts us to holiness beginning in chapter 4. And here he brings the letter to a conclusion, emphasizing the need for holiness. There is not a loosening of the Old Testament requirement, but an absolute upholding of God's righteousness, his purity, and his demand that we be like him, holy as he is holy. How do we bridge this gap? Well, here we have great encouragement in that, first of all, God is the one who calls us to holiness. God is actually and actively calling us to holiness. Doesn't push us away, but God draws us near. And he does this not by compromising his holy character, but bringing us into his intense purity. The same voice that spoke and raised Lazarus from the dead raises his people out of our death and trespasses and sins, makes us alive together with him by irresistible power, brings us into his kingdom and glory, as Paul says earlier, and so therefore calls us, chapter 4, verse 7, not for impurity, made alive not to continue in our sins, to hang out in the tomb, to make our dwelling there. No! God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. And this is his will, our sanctification, chapter 4, verse 3. Holiness is the essence of what God requires. It is a sincere, unqualified, absolute love and devotion for God. God's holiness is his devotion to himself. Our holiness is the same, a devotion to God and all that he is. God, his glory, set apart in our heart. That's what he calls you to. Isn't it good that he does this by almighty power? He calls you, and he doesn't just call you out and say, okay, now go live on your own. He is calling. That's the implication here. Not just he calls once and says, listen up, you need to be holy, but he is continuously calling. He is always speaking to us because his purpose is to bring us to this end. So it's not just then something that you are told to go do. Notice how Paul doesn't write this. And this would be a curse to us if he did. The curse of the law. Sanctify yourself completely. Keep your whole spirit, soul, and body blameless to the coming of Jesus. Praise God. Notice how it's phrased. May the God of peace himself do this. That's love, isn't it? This is God's call to you. This is his plan for you. You might even say this is as your vocation. Some of us here are thinking about the future. What am I going to be? Nurse, doctor, engineer, teacher, whatever it is. Maybe you're thinking about a change in career. Whatever employment you end up with, whatever station in life God gives to you, whoever you marry, this is your calling. This is my calling. He calls us, he says. And he's faithful in that. But it is his call. Our vocation is holiness. This is our labor in this life, even above employment. God calls you to holiness, to his holiness, to a devotion to him that is so absolute, so pure, so set apart from evil that it blazes with his own radiance. Now, you say to yourself, I hope you say to yourself, I'm not there yet, because that's exactly what Paul is saying to the people in Thessalonica. He says, may he do this. May God, the God of peace himself, sanctify you completely. The point is, they're not there. So we can understand this. Sanctification is God's act of purifying us and cleansing us. Now, we have, I think, some steel mills in the area and some of us who work with these kinds of things. And how do you purify metal? Intense heat and various other processes that go along with that. But being purified isn't very comfortable, I dare say. The process of God working to sanctify and make us holy with his own holiness is not easy. But he does it in time, and this is his purpose, that we would, notice the two words, be sanctified, be made holy, pure, apart from sin, apart from evil desires, apart from all that displeases God, devoted totally to him, and on that day when the Lord Jesus comes, recognized as blameless, absolutely faultless. There is a doctrine that is sometimes taught in various churches called entire sanctification. And those who follow the tradition of John Wesley will sometimes teach that what that means is that you can in this life reach a kind of experience, undergo a moment of transformation where you are now as full as you can possibly be at that moment, fully personally holy. Which means you don't sin anymore. And if you've ever heard someone say, well, the last time I sinned was 2 years ago, I don't know if you've heard that before. That's in this tradition, that you can somehow at some point experience God in such a way that you are actually beyond sin. And it becomes something that is sort of in the past tense. Paul doesn't speak of our sanctification, God's purifying us in this way. It is something we continue to go through until that day. And it is something that is complete and consuming. Sometimes when people will say, well, I haven't sinned in 2 years, what they really mean is that they've recategorized sin. So the thoughts of my heart, I don't examine those too closely, but I didn't murder anybody in the last 2 years. Not everyone is of that way of dealing with things. But this is God's call to you, that you would be so holy that the thoughts and intents of your heart would no longer be wickedness continually, as they have been from the days of the flood, but the thoughts of and intents of your heart completely, utterly devoted to God. Now, does that mean you never think about anything else? No, it means that you think about everything unto God. Your plans, your desires, your affections unto God. Your motives, your direction, the things that you say, the decisions that you make, action, inaction, utterly devoted, given over to pure unto God. Like the priests with that wonderful plate that's right there on the hat that they enter into the holy place with, holy to the Lord. A visible holiness. Not a secret of holiness hidden away in the prayer closet, but a devotion that is utterly radiant and casts a holy light on everything around us. Now, just be clear. What is he meaning? May the God of peace himself do this, sanctify you completely. This means that when there is sin that we recognize in ourselves, as surely there must be, we are being sanctified. Then what do? We hate it. We turn from it with grief. And we turn to God. And we plead not only for forgiveness, but we plead the merits of the Holy One who came and gave his life for us. Yes, stop sinning. That's holiness. But, my friends, not just a kind of absence of what is wrong, but a fullness and absolutely being overtaken with all that pleases God and all that God is. Paul, in so many wonderful ways, just piles this up, expands this, and illustrates this. It's a whole obedience to every command in absolute intensity. Notice how he phrases this when he says, the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, all the way to the top, you might say. Our whole life, every moment and day until glory, every single instance of life, every event, all that we encounter, holy. And our whole being, here he says, notice that he's praying, may your whole spirit, soul, body be kept blameless. Every part of what you are, thoughts, desires, motives, words, actions, everything, the whole you, holy, beyond reproach. Paul isn't teaching here that you are basically spirit, soul, and body, because in other places we find things like this, where man is described, for instance, Genesis 2, verse 7, which I think describes the basic parts of our anatomy, so to speak. The Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living soul, body and spirit, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7:1. Or notice what it says to us there in Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Paul's purpose is not here to say, let's figure out, what are you made up of? He's saying, whatever you are and all that you are, and Calvin's view of this is that this is your reasoning, this is your affections, this is your actions and all that you are within that framework. Every part of you, blameless, so that if you could be held up to the light, you would be utterly, transparently beautiful with the holiness of God. That's what ought to occupy our thoughts. That is what Paul prays that would be done to us. That even our subliminal desires, the tilt and direction of our affections, our goals, our plans, our meditations, all that we are, all that we say, would be to the Lord holy. Now, are you getting the point? This is completely consuming. Every part of you. Nothing left out. Just like a sacrificial animal offered on the altar in the Old Testament. No defect. Perfect in every way. And completely consumed. A living sacrifice. We must, as Paul does here, pray for this because we don't have it. This is what Paul is praying for. Their sanctification. Your sanctification. It's not yet full, and it will not be until the day when the Lord comes. It lies, as E.B. Warfield says, still in the future. We haven't attained, but we pray for what we hope for, don't we? We've already done that this evening. We have multiple things we pray for that we hope for, and we hope for, we expect God to answer this prayer, that we would be so devout, so yielded, so filled with, so utterly devoted unto God, that it would be clear we are a supernatural people. What a blessing that is. Now, briefly, I want you to see how this is an encouragement. Because up till now, this might seem like a bit of a burden. And more than a burden, I hope. I hope you'll actually begin to see something of the impossibility of this. But notice how Paul speaks here of the God who works this holiness in us and thereby gives us confidence. In fact, there's a sense in which these two verses ought to be required memorization for us. We ought to bind these right there on our doorposts, put them on our foreheads, write them on the tablets of our heart, like it says in Proverbs, because this is not just God's call to you, but God's absolute reliability and faithfulness in carrying out the call. Notice how God is described. What a glorious God he is. He is the God of peace. No conflicting desires for you or within himself. All his actions are fully coherent and agree with all of his purpose and decree. And this is what he seeks for you. A life that is utterly consistent and consonant with that faith that he has given to you. Yes, intense and absolute and thorough holiness that produces peace. Not peace with the world. A holy person is not going to be at peace with the world, but at peace with God, the righteous, the holy, reconciled by the blood of Christ. Notice also, verse 24, he who calls you is faithful. This is his call. And as he's calling you, he affirms to you, he assures you, not only is he bringing you into peace by this call and purposing that you would have that peace that is his, but he will carry it out faithfully. And he has never failed in his promise. We try to keep our promises and we frequently fail. We start projects, we leave them undone. But there has never been a single moment in all of history when anyone could ever accuse God of failing to keep his purpose and to bless his people. This is not a heavy burden. This is God's glorious declaration that he has not only called you to enter into holiness, to pursue and strive after holiness, to be fully devoted to him, but he's going to make you do it. He will bring you so fully into that love and that delight in him, which we find in the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that you will be. This is not optional. This is not questionable. You will be holy. You will be radiant with the glory of God that fills the earth. That's assurance and comfort. He calls you. He's faithful. He's not going to leave undone any of it. Take courage. He's going to do it. He's the God who works. He will surely do it. He will complete this holiness in us. The Holy One, inescapably, without possibility of fail, utterly without error, with complete infallibility, is going to accomplish his holiness, which is beyond your power and mine. He's going to accomplish it in us. Isn't that good? He's going to do it. That's the sentence right over all the obligations of God's law to you. The things that you find yourself struggling in, the temptations in which you fail, he will do it. He's faithful. When you think of your past sins and all the weight against you, all that accumulation of guilt and shame, he's faithful. He will do it. When you think of all the exhaustion and weariness that you have in a world of weariness and vanity, and now with this great and high calling, a high calling so great you feel as if I can't reach it. It's so far beyond me. Indeed it is, but he's faithful. He will do it. That's the sentence that is marked on your life. When Jesus says it is finished, this is what he purchased. God fully accomplishing, God himself, not by mediation even, God himself, by his word, through his spirit, bringing you entirely into his holiness. There's not a one believer that will not share fully in that. complete devotion unto God. Are you discouraged? Are you troubled by your sin? Do you see your utter incapability? Well, he's faithful. He will certainly do it. And he does this in answer to prayer. That's what Paul is doing. Even as Jacob or Isaac or Joseph or Israel, many other patriarchs, as we see them blessing their children, it's not simply a prophetic statement. It's a calling down, a pleading with God to bring down his blessing upon his people. This is what Paul is doing, laying his hands upon you, petitioning God as a priest would do, that God would bring his blessing upon you, that he would shine his face upon you and make you holy. And God answers that request. Not a request to be prayed one time and left alone, but a continual offering of ourselves unto God, that he might make us holy. I really did appreciate this wonderful article of B.B. Warfield on this passage as I studied to bring you the Word of God. And he says this. This is such encouragement for us. This perfect perfection is then necessarily, according to Paul, attainable for man. Think of that. It is attainable. God can and will give it to his children. He will give it. A holiness that brings you into his presence. A holiness that makes you happy forever. A holiness that enables you, even in the present life, even in the process and the painful process of growing toward holiness. We pray for what we hope for. We labor for what we hope for. We don't get to say, well, God's going to do it, so I guess I don't need to pray for that. I don't need to work for that. No, we pray, we ask, we labor, we work toward what we desire, and God, in his great grace to us, determines that we shall succeed. That in the pursuit of his purity, in the pursuit of conforming every thought and decision and word and action that we have into the image of Jesus, he will give it and accomplish that and bring us into his entire holiness. What a marvelous blessing. Not work that is unfruitful, yielding thorns and thistles, sweat of your brow, but God himself answering your labors in prayer, answering those requests that you have to make you holy. God yielding to you what he promises to give. What are you to do? Simply this. Recognize the blessing. Recognize the blessing of the law fulfilled and God's holiness given to you and pray for it. This is what we are to do leaving. Plead with God. Make me someone utterly consumed with desire for you. Make my thoughts all to be directed unto you. Make the work that I do, the discipline of my children, the things that I do when no one is watching, make them all to be utterly given over, conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus, who is God's holiness. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we praise you that you have commanded and you give what you command. We praise you for this great blessing. You have promised to make your people holy and to bring us into all that Jesus has done for us in his life, his death, his resurrection. We praise you for this. Thank you that you are a God who loves us and blesses us. And we pray that as we come now to the table of the Lord, we might see that blessing extended, and that we might even by this means, not only the word preached and heard, but the word given and beheld and touched, that you would make us more holy, more filled with love and devotion unto you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.